Well, hasn't this been helpful? Not just helpful, but needful. And boy, thank God for why we're here declaring the gospel. What an encouragement it's been. That message last night brought me back to the early years of my ministry when I would attend soul-winning conferences. Carl Hatch would bring messages on the seven sins of soul murder. And out of the very text that Brother Ouellette did last night, and what a challenge it is. I think that sometimes we lose our soul-winning zeal in our desire for church growth seminars, when the reality of the matter, the key to church growth is soul-winning. And it is God's way of growing a church and God's way of health. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11. I'm so thankful for this place, and what an oasis in the middle of a desert. And I'm glad to be here. I love Brother Chapel. I'm grateful for his friendship, and thankful for the spirit of this place, thankful for the college and the church here and what God's doing. I'm thankful that during these difficult days we've been in, that that few times that he is on Facebook, it's always encouraging. I'm glad for that, aren't you? I'm grateful that in the middle of a difficult time that we can still rejoice in the Lord, and I think the attitude that we approach these things are so important. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we know where we're at. We're familiar with this hall of faith. We'll talk about it a little bit more as we'll just take a jump back in just a moment. But I want to grab some verses in the middle of this and sort of lay a foundation for what we're going to talk about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32, the Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and of scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." Let's pray for a moment. Our Father, dear God, we're grateful to be here. Our hearts have just been so moved and challenged fresh and anew, and dear God, I pray that you would do that over and over and over again in this conference. I pray that when we leave this place, that our conviction would be inescapable. Dear God, that the things that you do here in our life would result in the salvation of souls in the communities that we serve and in the nation we live and around this world. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this pastor. Thank you for this conference. Speak to us now in this hour. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. When Susie and I were early married, we'd been married 46 years. When we were in the early years of our marriage and our children were young, we enjoyed checking movies out at the public library. And if you know anything about the movies you get at the public library, they're just a notch above the silent films. Not very exciting and not very good. But we'd cook up some popcorn and we'd all gather around, and after watching it, we had a system where we rated it. It was either an absolute bomb or it was just so-so, or all the kids would look at me and I would rate it, "Dad, a Herring classic." When I would do that, they were all so thrilled. That meant that we'd probably watch it again and see it again. And so if you were to get my kids up here and you were to ask them my taste in movies, they would just tell you my dad's a happy ending guy. It's just the way I live. I've started painting about 5 years ago. We went on vacation and my wife and my oldest daughter bought me some canvas, bought me some paints, and I just did something, and then I went to bed and it bugged me and I got up and did some more. Now 5 years later I'm painting. My wife, who has taught painting in school before, she's taught art, said to me, she said, "I noticed that all of your pictures, there are no subdued colors. It's bright. It's bright blues and bright reds, and that's sort of the way that I'm wired, and I'm grateful for that, about that. The hero should win. You know, he marries the beautiful girl. They ride off into the sunset and they live happily ever after. The Bible says in Matthew 23, verse 14, that the hypocrite shall receive the greater damnation. I think second to that is people that write bad ending movies, okay? I mean, what kind of a demented sicko has Old Yeller catching hydrophobia? I remember as a kid, Travis goes out and shoots him. I'm like, what? Give him at least a day or two, you know? Give him some, I don't know, aspirin. You can't kill the dog, but anyhow, that was a traumatic experience, as you can tell from my childhood. That and watching Davy Crockett die in the Alamo. But because I have such an inclination for happy endings, I had my life all painted in bright colors and smiley faces. You know, there were no bad endings. I remember thinking how Plan A was in full effect and life was good on all fronts. And I thought to myself, maybe I'm never going to go through some of the things that I have to counsel people through. Maybe in my life with my family, I'm going to escape those heartbreaks and heartaches, and maybe I'll just be one of the ones that sails through. But what I did not know, and soon found out, that life doesn't always follow the script that we've chosen. In fact, I'll make this statement. I don't think I'm having to go very far out on the limb. Life never goes as planned. Never does. Nobody's life. It never goes entirely as planned. And sometimes we go, I'll preach at some church planters conferences, and there's young men there that they've just got this rose-colored idea of what church planning is out, but there's difficulties and hardships and bumps and things that we've got to go through down the road. Somewhere, at some place, at some time, life goes off script, and Plan B just happens. It's uninvited. It's unwelcome. It doesn't have the courtesy to ring a doorbell. It doesn't knock. It just barges into your life. And suddenly you're standing there with your jaw dropped and Plan B's in front of you. And we can either curl up in a fetal position and sort of fold up on life, or we can learn how to deal with it in a manner that gives glory and honor to God. And what we do in that time period, what we do in that transition between Plan A and Plan B is going to determine not only the happiness of our walk with God, but our effectiveness in ministering for Him. Now, that's not just true about individuals. It's not just true about families. It's true about churches. It's true about churches. And I think that if we would be honest, to a great degree, we're finding ourselves in a Plan B world. You know, and I want you to understand that I know that on God's side, that's not true. God, you know, Dr. Hudson used to say, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God?" I love that. So God didn't wake up one day and say, "Well, there's a pandemic going on there. What are we going to do?" No. Well, understand that God's plan is always in effect, but I'm talking about the way that we've planned and the vision that we've had. You know what? Listen, go back to January of 2020 and look at your sermon notes, and they'll rate right up there along with the notes you had for Y2K. Okay? Same idea. You know, the things we were sharing, the vision that we had, then all of a sudden, 3 months later, we're shut down. If we're not careful, what happens when we go through those times is we have a tendency to go into survival mode. It's just self-preservation. And we're more concerned with keeping what we have than reaching out for what God wants us to have. We go into a protection mode so oftentimes, and it's a drastically changing climate. And can I just tell you, you know, Pastor Chad, what a great session that was before. And yes, we've had to slow some things down. You know, there have been times in my life, I'm a runner, I love running. I'm not a great runner, I'm a Clydesdale, but I still run the same distance at the Thoroughbreds run, you know. I get there after them, but I enjoy the run. I've been doing it for 40-something years. But you know, the reality, though, there have been times in my life that I've had to stop. Maybe it's a knee injury, or maybe I got sick or something happened. I had a gallbladder flip out on me one year, and it knocked me out of running for a while. But you know what? I've never stopped thinking of myself as a runner. I've never stopped the plans of running. I wear a running watch because I want to remind myself at all times I'm a runner. And though we have to slow down, and though there's some things that have changed, I want to tell you, we ought to never stop thinking of ourselves with our vision and the call of God on our life, and the need to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in a difficult world. I don't want my people to come to church and get reruns of Fox News. I want them to hear the Word of God preached fresh. I want them to come to a place. Listen, they drag in. I mean, this has impacted them. Every time they turn the television on, it's there. I want them to come to the house of God and hear the Word of God preached and the Spirit of God deal with them, and then go home with a vision of what God can do in their life, in their church, and with their family. One of the exciting things we saw God do, we had church in the park. You know, we're just trying to figure out, like everybody else, how can we do this? You know, we can't do certain things like we used to. We had church in the park. We had a picnic, and I baptized 11 people in the Snake River. And I was out baptizing, and boats were riding by, stopping. I had more people out in the boats than I did on the bank. One guy's fly fishing, and I think when it was just right here, it fluttered to the ground. His little girl's tugging on, "Daddy, what's that?" We had boats out there where people were stopping and pouring. I don't think they've ever seen a baptism before. But God's able to do things even in this environment. I love Hebrews 11:1, the definition, the only definition of the Bible God really gives us of faith. I know there are other places, but specifically, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so he deals with two spheres there. One is the things hoped for, and number two is the things not seen. And I want to tell you, without faith in God, even in hard days and in difficult days, we lose both our hope and our vision of what God can do. Without faith, verse 6 says, is it impossible to please God? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means that we have to believe that God is who God said he is, and that God can do what God said he can do. And it doesn't matter whether there's a pandemic, it doesn't matter whether we're in lockdown, it doesn't matter where we live or what's going on around us, God is still God. And God can still do exactly what God said he will do. God's not limited by the things that we face. His promises are just as true today as they were pre-pandemic. Now, the first thing as I go in here, I taught through this to our people a number of years ago, and I like to picture myself walking into the Football Hall of Fame. And as I walk in there, I'm stopping off at different places, and I'm seeing the players and the things that they accomplished and the things that they were noted for. And as we walk into Hebrews chapter 11, the first thing that I become overwhelmingly aware of is the fact that God uses Plan B people. I mean, if you look through this list, you know, you see Enoch and Abel and Enoch, and then you come to Noah, and we know the good things about Noah, but we can't forget the fact that Noah was drunk in his tent, and we see there's a flaw in Noah's life, and then Abraham and Sarah, we remember their flight into Egypt and from the famine, and how that the child born of Hagar named Ishmael has been a plague to the children of Israel for so many centuries. And there's Isaac and Jacob, who made a fine art out of deception, and Joseph, and he would have been blacklisted simply because he came from a dysfunctional family in many of our realms. And Moses, that smote the rock twice and wasn't allowed into the Holy Land. And Joshua, whose generation had one that followed it, that knew not the Lord. And Rahab. Rahab was marked simply because of what she was and her past. She's called the harlot. We just see all of these people. And then Gideon the timid, Barak the fearful, Samson the carnal, Jephthah the illegitimate son of a prostitute, David who scandalized Israel, Samuel whose reputation was tainted by his own sons. You know what? God doesn't build with grade A lumber. He doesn't. You build with what you've got. And in my case, I can certainly say that the reality, look, every time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded of the fact, not only is my face rapidly changing, I'm reminded of the fact, it is, by the way. It's like, dude, where's your face going? Down. But anyhow, I'm reminded of the fact that God uses plan B people to get his work done. We ought to thank God for that. One of the things I love when I moved from Georgia to Idaho was the Boise State football team. Now, I know it's Smurf turf and everything, but when Chris Peterson was there, he took players that were considered plan B players and he beat plan A schools. Beat Oklahoma in the Fiesta Bowl, went to the Georgia Dome and beat the Dogs. I mean, on home turf. And he was notable for the fact that he took guys that couldn't make it maybe in those plan A schools, those bigger schools, and yet he used them to the fullness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 and 29, for God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's not sharing his glory with us. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou art our potter. You know what we all are? Look at me. We're just all clay. You're not more clay than me or less clay than me. Don't look at somebody and say, he's more clay. No, just clay. It's just absolutely clay. That's all we are. He's the potter. And anything that's done in our life is to his glory and to his honor. And the amazing thing about all of that is that even in this time, even in the time in which we're living, it's an honor and a privilege for God to use clay. It's still a miracle that God would use us to witness and to build works for him and to pastor churches and to run bus routes and to teach Sunday school classes. The honor is still here. Let's don't let the world and the things of the world that have come upon us, let's don't let it take our heart and our zeal and our passion and our thrill out of doing what God's called us to do. It's not our skill set. It never has been, by the way. The skill set is what mostly gets in our way. I'm not saying we shouldn't train. I'm not saying we shouldn't learn. That's why we're here this week. But I'm just saying the thing that we trust in has to be God and his power and his spirit and his work. It's not our expertise and it's not our skill sets. It's him. And God uses plan B people. Let me say, second of all, that God works in plan B circumstances. Now, let's go back to the scripture we just read. Because let's make a fellowship meeting. So we're in a good independent Baptist fellowship meeting, and we're having some time for the pastor to share fellowship. And so somebody says, somebody got a blessing, and the guy back there raises his hand and said, yes, sir. And he said, hey, yesterday I subdued kingdoms. Pardon me? I subdued kingdoms. That's plural. Man, that's pretty good. People are starting to take notice. Another guy, you say, what are you? Well, I prayed for some things, and God answered and gave me exactly what I wanted. I obtained promises. Another guy raises his hand. I stopped the mouths of lions. This guy says, I quenched the violence of fire, and out of weakness was made strong. One guy said, hey, they were going to kill me, but I escaped the edge of the sword. Another guy stands up, yes, sir, I turned to flight the armies of aliens. And you know what we're doing? We're holding our King James Bible saying, woo! We're excited. Those are all plan A praises. And that's awesome. That's what we want. We're excited. What a meeting. Man, did you hear about that guy? It's unbelievable what he's doing over there. But then somebody else raises their hand. Yes, yes, sir. Well, I was tortured. Well, son, the amens get quieter. A little awkward there. a little awkward. We don't know how to deal with that. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment. And then one guy is stoned, and then there's another guy that's sawn asunder, and this guy was slain. He didn't escape the sword. He was slain with the sword, and his brother's there to testify, and people that wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute and afflicted and tormented, they wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and dens of the earth. I'll tell you this, they didn't get there because they were silent. You know why they got there? Because they were not ashamed. They were unashamed. Unashamed. Doesn't matter how difficult the times are, they still counted it a privilege to serve the King. And I want to tell you that in our day and age, where we're at right now in this, in these circumstances that we find ourselves, you know what happened with the group that had the praises and the group that we would think found themselves wrapped up in life that they, look, if you leave a sign-up sheet out in your church and you say, hey, I want you to put your name in one of these sheets. A lot of us do that. Here's plan A. And here's what happens when you get plan A. And then there's plan B. And if you sign up for plan B, you're going to be tortured. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be sawn asunder. Nobody's signing plan B. But plan B happens. And the Bible says, all these having obtained a good report through faith, both groups were graded according to their faith in the Lord God and the time in which they lived. And specifically of plan B, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. And can I tell you, dear friend, listen to me. Listen, this is not a day. This is not a day we're stuck in. This is a day we're privileged to live in. Are you kidding me? Then when the world grows dark, suddenly we're shocked because we're having to shine our light? No. This is a privileged day for us to live in. Listen, may God, I told our church this, I do not want our generation to go down as being noted as a generation of whiners after reading Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, that God will help us to rise up and with our faith claim Him. What people need when they come to our church, they need to see somebody that has a heart and somebody who has confidence in God that still believes the promise. And God will still work in plan B circumstances. God will still work in it. Number three, let me say this. We're not the only ones on our plan B path. I'm trying to keep this from doing... What is it? Okay. That was critical. I could tell. The spirit that was given in was critical. Plan B. We're not the only one. Now I want you to look at verse 35 and verse 36. Would you jump there for just a moment? Watch this. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others, circle that word, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings. You know what Satan will teach you? You know what Satan will try to convince you? He'll try to convince you that you're all alone where you are. And what, that's what this is about. Look around you. Look at what God is doing in little nooks and crannies all over the place. I was just up in the north central states and stood with pioneer guys that were planting churches out in the middle of Nebraska and South Dakota and North Dakota and Iowa. And I want to just tell you something. We're not the only ones. There's others. Amen. College you graduated from, is it the only college? And others. Your church is not the only church. And others. Your fellowship's not the only fellowship. And others. There are others that are there with us and that walk with us. We've all faced the same things. We've all had the same challenges, but we all serve the same God. We're not an island unto ourselves. I tell you, we better be careful about pulling our walls in too closely. And I understand doctrine, so you know I'm not going outside of that. But brethren, I'm going to tell you something. I like what my friend Bill Prater says, we don't have to be twins to be brothers. I love that. We can't pull our walls in too tight.
we're going to find ourselves very much alone. We're on the only ones on plan B. Now, let me tie this all together. How do we continue? Because you're talking about a difficult situation. We're just plan B people. We're just clay. That's all we are. We're just clay. I don't care who you are. I don't care what size church you've got. I don't care where you're ministering. I don't care how many years long you've been in it. The reality of the matter is we're all just clay. And we're all on the same course, and we're all facing difficulties, and we've got churches maybe that are struggling with offerings, and maybe you came here to this conference and you're discouraged and you're wondering whether or not we should stay. And I thank God for that challenge this morning. Listen, God is still able to do what God called you there to do. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, let us run with patience. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean sit down and twiddle your thumbs. No, we're in a race. So in the race, what do you do in a race? You run. And you run with patience. What does that mean? It means the end may not yet be in sight. It may mean that you're going through some difficult parts of the course. It may be that you're uphill, downhill. It may be you're off trail. It may be wherever that course is leading you. And he's saying there, wherever you're at, whatever's happening in your race, hey, don't stop, don't sit down, and don't quit. Run with patience the race that is set before you. And then he says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, let me say this to you. The reality of the matter is all of those names that we just went through, Abraham and Sarah, you know what they are? They're marbled memories. When this was written, they were gone. It was a marbled memory that brings encouragement to us. And we see by their example how God in their life, though they were flawed and though they failed, yet God still used them because God is greater than all of our flaws and all of our failures. But all they could do was encourage us. Years ago, when my grandson died, I so appreciated the communication with Brother Chapel, and Dr. Getz got on an airplane and he flew from Lancaster down to Boise, Idaho, and stood with our family while we put that little casket in the ground. My heart was broken. Loved that little kid. Wide open, full speed ahead, pedal to the metal. But after the funeral, Dr. Getz had to get on a plane and come back to his responsibilities in Idaho. He encouraged me. But Jesus continued me. You understand what I mean? Jesus didn't get on the plane. Dr. Getz had to. Our family and friends that were there, they had to leave. They encouraged me, but Jesus continues me. And the Bible said here, we're look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How do you navigate what we're in? Look to Jesus. Now, that's not simplistic. It's truth. You're not going to, we can get encouragement from others, but the thing that sustains us and continues us is our walk with God. And I just want to tie this all together by simply saying, with plan B people and a plan B life and plan B circumstances, that maybe the reason we're not sharing him like we should share him and even like we used to share him is because we're not much with him. Maybe it's our time with him. He's the author. He's the finisher. That means he gets me started, and that means he helps me continue. I love this verse, Psalm 34, verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. They looked unto him and lightened. Have you ever woke up on a day that you didn't want to get out of bed and you just wanted to press reset? Just start it all over again. I want to tell you what changes everything is when you look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's the challenge today. How do you minister in a plan B world? Well, you start by your own heart and your own life tuning with God every day. It's the bread and butter. It really is the bread and butter stuff. It's me and the Word. It's me on my knees. It's me before the Lord. And then I can go to my people and encourage them to do the very same thing. Declare the gospel of a living Lord.